We are Vineyard.
Somos Viña.
We are Vineyard.
What I wanted to help people rediscover is that the entire story of the Bible is the story of God building a community of people who are gathered around his presence. And there's actually no category in the Bible for a solo believer. There are people who feel solitary. I'm thinking of Elijah. When he just thinks, like, I'm the only one left. And God's like, actually, you're not. Yeah. I've reserved all these other people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You might feel alone for a season, but we're actually designed to be participants in a community, in a family of faith. And when we don't, we're not able to fulfill our purpose and to be all that God has designed us to be.
Welcome to the We Are Vineyard podcast, conversations to help us grow with Jesus and each other. On today's episode, we have the second part of the conversation between Jay and Carmen Imes, author and associate professor of Old Testament at Biola University. Let's listen in.
So that'd be a nice pivot with the little bit of time we have left. Tell us a little bit about your most recent book, what you're excited about.
Both of us match my book today. We're both wearing purple. It's the right day to wear purple. So my book, my newest book came out in October. It's called Becoming God's Family, Why the Church Still Matters. And it came out of an observation during COVID. As we all disconnected from physical gatherings and went online, I realized it's not going to be obvious for people to go back, because disconnecting from the habit is probably going to result in a certain percentage of people going, oh, I kind of like not going.
Yes.
I kind of like being in my pajamas at home on a Sunday morning. And I found this other pastor on YouTube that's actually better than my regular pastor.
Totally.
And I learn more from him or from her. And I could just, you know. So I realized that we would have to make the case again for why even bother. And if you pair that with the Me Too, Church Too movement, where there's just more and more stories coming out about abuse of power in the church and church hurt and hypocrisy in the church, all of that just adds together to go, like, there's probably better things I could do with my time. And what I wanted to help people rediscover is that the entire story of the Bible is the story of God building a community of people who are gathered around his presence. And there's actually no category in the Bible for a solo believer. There are people who feel solitary. I'm thinking of Elijah. When he just thinks, like, I'm the only one left. And God's like, actually, you're not.
Yeah.
I've reserved all these other people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You might feel alone for a season, but we're actually designed to be participants in a community, in a family of faith. And when we don't, we're not able to fulfill our purpose and to be all that God has designed us to be. I think the best illustration I can come up with is Lego, where each one of us is like a piece of Lego. And one Lego by itself is just, like, you kind of useless. It's not beautiful to look at. It's not useful for anything. Lego is designed to connect to other Lego. And then it becomes something beautiful, something more than it is by itself. And so to be a Christian who doesn't connect in with a local church community is to not fulfill your purpose and to miss out on what God does. He shows up in really surprising ways when we gather. And you and I just experienced this at Jubilee. You know, get a room full of over 2,000 believers who are just pouring their hearts out in worship. And God shows up in really powerful ways.
Yep.
And we miss out on this when we just try to do it alone.
Yeah. And so the way you described it, there were all these people in COVID that suddenly wonder, why am I going to this other thing? I think that's accurate. I think maybe even the darker implication of that is how many pastors found themselves going,
yes,
what am I even doing? You come back and you realize 15-year friendships go away because you found
you disagree over masks.
Right. Exactly.
Or you found another person to listen to that you like better than me.
Yeah.
It's so discouraging. So many pastors left the ministry over COVID.
And they're just like, you know, I thought I was doing one thing. And it turns out that's not what everybody else thought you were doing. Or No, I still think I think I know what I'm doing, but maybe am I not doing the right thing here? Mm-hmm, I mean, like, because there's a certain kind of pastor that can grow adept at running certain kinds of meetings. Mm-hmm. They create certain kinds of spiritual experiences that enable people to show up, maybe even give. And so we're presenting sort of like in the market of spiritual wares in the same manner that like the new fast food chain does. Like,
yeah,
you know, and I'm pretty good at that. I'm good at that part. But, you know, the minute they don't need me, I guess I don't
There's
exist.
There's a better fast food chain down the street.
Yeah, precisely.
That have new flavors or something.
So talk to a pastor, like, because I think, sadly, many have been taught to think intellectually, maybe able to teach or lead organizationally.
Yeah.
But that's a very different than what you're describing about being a fan. You're saying something else.
Yeah.
Entirely.
Yeah. So I wrestled as I worked on this book. So to just kind of get a little bit of context, I'm a biblical scholar. So what I'm doing in this book is not giving you a how-to manual for how to do church. It's not like a practical guide.
We have plenty of those.
It's instead a trip through the Bible to highlight stories of how God shows up in the gathered community or how sometimes the community gathers around the wrong things, around the wrong ideas, becomes malformed, and how God calls us into something more faithful. So there are lots of stories in the book as well, some of my own church stories and stories I know about others. All the way through, as I worked on it, I was trying to come up with, like, what even is the church? That my editor was pushing me to define it. And so I finally came up with the definition. And this is partly with the help of Andrew Root. He's got some great books. And one of the books my editor says, you should read this, is Churches and the Crisis of Decline. Mm-hmm. And it just arrested my imagination. He's a wonderful storyteller. And it was the first nonfiction book that I had read that was in the form of a fictional story. And so if you're like kind of intimidated by deep theological books, this one is a gentle on-ramp for some really meaty ideas. He's like examining the Karl Barth's history as a pastor. And he's known as a theologian, but he was also a pastor. So it's telling his story into pastoral ministry alongside this fictional story of a church that almost closed down and then had experienced the surprising work of the Spirit and revitalized. Mm. So that book is a big part of what helped me come to this definition. So here's my definition of church. The point of the church is to form an intergenerational and multicultural family that gathers to worship God, respond to his word, work together to fulfill our mission, and wait for Christ's return. Mm-hmm. So worship, word, work, and wait are the four key things. And waiting I got from Andrew Root, because he says, actually, the church is a community of people who've gathered around the truth that we can't fix it. Like, sin has marred our world, and we don't have the answer in ourselves. We are dependent on God to break in from the outside and bring renewal. And because we recognize we're not able to do that, basically what we do is get together and wait for God to show up.
Yeah.
And that was really powerful to me, because I think a lot of pastors maybe have shifted into the mindset of church is something we do. Mm-hmm. And we just need the right strategy or the right set of tools or the right approach, and then the magic will happen. But actually, there is no formula, because God surprises us. Mm-hmm. And so we're gathered together to wait for God to do something. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if that would take the pressure off of many pastors to say, hey, I'm a fellow traveler with you. I need God. And we're going to get together and seek God together and see how he might surprise us in showing up, which is different than having a 5-year strategic plan.
Precisely. Right?
Not to say that we'd never plan, because we're also working together to fulfill our mission. And the scriptures are clear about what our mission entails. So it's not like we should never plan. But I do think there's an element of needing to wait. Mm-hmm. And maybe the story of, again, back to Moses not going into the promised land. The reason he doesn't get to go in is because he presumed that what God did last time is what he's going to do this time. Right? It's the incident where God tells him to speak to a rock and water will come for the people who are thirsty. And Moses is like, oh, yeah, we've done this one before. Back there in the wilderness before Mount Sinai, the people were thirsty. I took my staff along. God told me to hit the rock. Yeah, we've been, same song, second verse. And he hits the rock instead of speaking to it because he presumes that God's going to work the same way this time that he did last time.
Yep.
And I think there's a danger for anyone in church leadership that as soon as you find something that works, you just rely on that instead of relying on the Spirit to guide you into what this next season is supposed to look like. What does obedience look like now?
That's good. And really what you're asking is, what are you forming a church around? So if the church is formed around your talents, your abilities, whatever little cultural moment you might find yourself in, that will run out.
Yeah.
But the presence of God, the leadership of God will not run out no matter what.
Yep.
He's way more adaptable than we are. So he'll find another way if we could just keep up with him. That's good. And and in the vineyard, you probably know a bit of our posture is a lot of waiting. You know, if we go to pray, we're just going to wait. Mm-hmm. What might the Holy Spirit be saying? Doesn't mean we're not planned.
Yeah.
But what does it mean for us to end the service? You probably noticed even on the night or the morning I taught, I don't know how to teach without creating a prayer moment. Like I just thought, because we have to pray at the end because God has to help people with whatever we just said.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
they can't do it.
And I wasn't able to stay to the very end of your talk. Yeah. Because I was thinking the session ended at 12, and so I made lunch plans with someone who was waiting for me down in the lobby. So I was like, and I was like actually late to lunch because you were so captivating. I was like, oh, I'm late. I got to go. But I heard about it later. I heard what you did.
Yeah.
And just loved it.
Like
inviting people into a moment where, like, let's respond.
Yeah.
Let's respond and see what the Spirit might stir us up, even if it wasn't part of the script.
I know. I broke some rules.
It's so vineyard of you to do that. These charismatics, you can't invite them anywhere.
You can't. You certainly cannot. Okay, so we still have a little time. So you said that the family sometimes gets built around the wrong things. Mm-hmm. Like, you know us a little bit. You know the vineyard. You know the state of the American church right now. What in your study or as you're even writing that book were you like, here's something that I think could really be instructive for pastors on, like, because my hunch is the wrong things they built around, they probably thought were pretty good. I mean, you know, there are things people do that are just overts and they're doing something malicious or evil.
Sometimes it's just sort of tone deaf to the moment that we're in, or just presumptuous because we're just going to keep doing the same thing we've always done because it used to work.
Yes.
This is not particular to Vineyard. This is more of like a Western church as a whole, something that I've noticed. I think that we approach, many of us approach church as individuals and treat the church as one more tick box on our list of our self-improvement program. Mm. So I'm trying to become my best self and I'm doing all the things. I'm trying to eat healthy. I'm showing up at the gym. I see a therapist. I'm doing my weekly daily Duolingo. I've got a, you know, 185 day streak on Duolingo, like, because I'm like trying to become the best Carmen I can be.
Yeah.
And church becomes like, this is the box that I check. That is like my spiritual inspiration or something. Like and it might be slightly different for different people. For some, it might be like I'm serving or I'm learning something spiritually. Mm-hmm. You know, we might approach it slightly in different ways, but still as an individual, and it's all about me. Instead of recognizing that I'm called to the church, not for what it can give me, but for what I bring to it and for what we experience together, so that God is intending to build us into something. So back to the Lego illustration, I can't ever be my best self. If I'm a Lego, I can't ever be my best self without connecting to others because I wasn't designed to function on my own. And if I hang back and stay home, the rest of the body of Christ is actually missing out on an arm.
Yes.
Or a mouth or a knee or something, you know, like if each of us is a part, or to use the analogy of the temple, like we're being built together into a temple, there's a brick missing in the wall if I don't show up and participate.
Yeah.
And I think maybe people feel like, well, yeah, if I don't go, no one will miss me. And that might actually be true.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's going to notice offhand that you're gone, but that's a symptom of our failure to truly connect and develop community.
Mm.
If we were functioning as a church should function, that we actually are becoming a family. If a family member is missing at the dinner table, you notice.
Yeah.
And, you know, some of the recent studies on the church that have come out, I'm thinking of the great de-churching that Ryan Burge helped with. He wasn't the main author, but now he's the one who's like sharing all the graphs and all the research on the church and really mm-hmm. helping us. You know, the book unveiled that 40 million Americans used to attend church, but don't anymore, which is a large number and a growing number.
Mm-hmm.
But also the research showed that many of these 40 million did not stop believing in Jesus. They just disconnected. And many of them report that they would come back if they were invited. And for some of them, it's like they disappeared and no one seemed to notice.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no phone call going, hey, I've missed seeing you at church. Is everything okay? How can I pray for you?
Yes.
And that kind of person, I mean, that's not a high tech, complicated mm-hmm. thing to do. But there mm-hmm. were people who stopped attending at COVID after being part of a church for 40 years and never even got a phone call.
Yep.
And then it's like, why bother if they didn't even miss me? And so as pastors, part of what you can do And your team can do, this is not something any one person could do by himself or herself, but what your team can do is begin to reach out and say, hey, we've missed you. How can we pray for you?
Yeah, that's good.
And
that's really good.
And the research suggests that these people would come back
yeah.
if someone noticed they were gone.
Well, and it's an interesting problem of church, going back to when you're talking about the self-improvement plan. Because I think there's a number of folks that went through all the things. So mm-hmm. I've done the 101, the 201, the 301. I even did the year-long Bible study fellowship thing.
Yep. All the extra credit.
And I ran through the pipe. And here yeah. I'm out on the other end of the pipe. And I just wonder, what's the point of me? And so then they just go, well, maybe I'll just wander off and do something else. And,
yeah.
and we can blame them and say, oh, that's so frustrating. They were consumers. Mm-hmm. Except somehow all of that work didn't help them become a part of a family.
Yeah. Did it form them as consumers?
Yes.
And this is where I think we need to actually look at what are we doing?
Yes.
How is our service organized?
Yes.
What does our life together look like? And is that actually what we were designing them to become?
Precisely.
Like we set up an experience where they could sort of come in the door, have a sort of concert experience, and then leave without connecting with anyone. And then we're surprised that they're consumeristic in the way
totally.
They think about church. But that's actually how we design it. We like put the fancy coffee cart in the lobby mm-hmm. so that people could come and sip their mocha while they take in some tunes, or as you say, Christian
totally.
Karaoke.
Totally. Exactly.
And then we hear an inspiring message. And at some point it's like, oh, you know what? I could find a different message on YouTube and I could stay in my pajamas.
Totally.
So if it's about forming consumers, there are more efficient ways to consume.
Yes. Well, I do a little talk for members, or often a lot of conferences, I do different versions, but it's how to enjoy church every time the rest of your life. That's the talk.
Mm-hmm.
And what I say is always show up prepared to give something.
Mm.
You know who you are. I come to give an encouragement. I come to pray with someone.
Mm-hmm.
I come to serve in a way that no one else will.
I come to notice the new person.
Exactly.
And make them feel welcome.
Exactly. Because yeah. then if the worship is terrible, the sermon is bad, and you prayed with someone
who was brand new,
you're like, what a great day.
Yeah.
And if it's all bad, you still did what you did. Now, if it's good, you're like, wow, and it was also good. That's nice. That was like,
I don't know if this is the case in Vineyard, but I think in a lot of churches or for a lot of Christians, they think of church as a place to go to learn information about God.
Yeah.
And then they come and when they don't hear something they haven't heard before in the sermon, they're like, what was the point of that? I didn't learn anything.
Yeah.
So let me speak to that as somebody with three theological degrees.
Yeah. Tell me about right? If you were sitting in our church and I was preaching and you were sitting there, I would be like, oh, no. You know, Carmen Himes is in my church.
I get this from pastors all the time. Like, oh, no, you're here. Like, what am I going to say? And it's like, no. You don't understand. I didn't come to church to learn new information. I came to be reminded of what's true.
Yes.
In a room full of other people who are giving shared attention to the same thing.
Yes.
It's not so much about receiving new information, and it's more about recalibrating my compass every week. So here's an example of this that happened to me just a couple weeks ago. This is kind of comical, actually. So I'm teaching in my Old Testament class here at Biola about Exodus. Mm. And we're on Exodus chapters 3 and 4, where God calls Moses. And Moses feels unqualified. Mm-hmm. And I give, like, this is where I really preach in class, because Exodus is my jam. And I love this book, and I love I love the spiritual lessons that come from it. So I kind of slow down in Exodus and really milk this story. And, you know, God says, go to Egypt. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. And Moses is like, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And God's answer to Moses is not, look, Moses, you're the perfect person for the job. You were born a Hebrew. You were raised by an Egyptian mother in the palace. So you probably speak the language fluently. You can read and write. You understand diplomacy. You were trained in this. And you've spent the past however many decades in the desert, like keeping flocks of sheep alive. So you actually understand the survival skills needed. You are like the perfect person for this job. Plus, you showed a real concern about the people who were enslaved and tried to do something about it. It didn't really work out so well, but you tried. So you have a heart for it. But that is not what God says to Moses. He says, I will be with you. In response to his, who am I? God says, I will be with you, because it isn't important what qualifications Moses has. Mm-hmm. What's important is the presence of God is with him. So I gave this sermon twice, you know, both of my Old Testament classes got the whole spiel. And then that Sunday, I went to church and I sat down and my pastor got up and preached on Exodus 3.
Wow.
And he preached the exact same message that I had just preached. And so did I learn something new? No. But as I sat there, I went, oh, I needed that today. And it was wild, because I was about to go back to the Philippines after 21 years of being away. And I was feeling very unqualified. I have forgotten my language skills. I'm probably going to make cultural mistakes because it's been so long. I've forgotten how to do this. I'm probably not going to wear the right clothes. I'm probably going to be like so jet lagged. I have nothing to offer. I don't really know how to do this.
Wow.
And I was all about like, who am I that I shouldn't go to the Philippines? And I sat in that sermon and went, oh, that sermon you've been preaching to your students all week, you needed it yourself.
That's so good.
Like, God's just saying to me, I will be with you, Carmen. You do not need to be qualified.
That is so life-giving.
And I went, wow. Okay. So even though I like knew and had taught it, sitting under that teaching again, the Holy Spirit made the connection for me.
Yes.
And I realized that I was thinking, I wasn't living in alignment with the truth that I already knew. That's what a sermon is supposed to do. It's supposed to remind us and make space for the Holy Spirit to go, this one's for you.
Amen. No,
it's just the scariest thing that it happened in the very week that I had given
the
that
same
message.
Week.
And I was
I can't. The scariest talk I think I've ever given was with Tom Wright sitting in the front row.
Oh,
and and he pulls out his notebook and he's taking notes. So I'm teaching.
Yeah.
And I went down and said, Tom, we got to talk. I mean, this was so intimidating. He goes, Jay, here's the deal. 100 artists paint a painting of the mountains, and all 100 look different.
Mm-hmm.
I love, it's the same object.
Yes.
But it's different artists.
Yes.
He goes, and he says, I like the way you paint.
I love it.
I was like, thanks, Tom. That really helped.
Yeah.
But
Yeah.
Well, I've taken a ton of your time. Oh, no, you go ahead. If you want to say one last thing, you have less work.
I had an experience preaching in a church where the pastor took out a notebook and started taking notes.
Yeah.
And I was new at preaching. I hadn't done it very much. Mm. And I remember just feeling so deeply honored that a pastor would be willing to learn from me. And so this is my posture when I go and I'm sitting under someone else's teaching. I take notes.
Yeah.
Because I'm not there to critique the one who's preaching. I'm there to receive what the Holy Spirit has for me.
So good. Well, I can't tell you again how grateful I am for you. Mm-hmm. I was telling you before we got on, just like Olympians train to do what they do or great musicians, I can tell you have worked hard to be trained to bring what you bring. I'm truly grateful for it. Mm-hmm. I'm a beneficiary. The body of Christ is. And so we're cheering for you and we're really grateful. And we will
thank you,
keep bothering you as many times as you allow us to bother you.
Feel free
to help us. I'm super grateful. Super grateful. Yeah. But I know you got to run and do class. So,
all right. We'll catch so you glad news. To thanks reconnect. Again. Yeah. Thanks, Jake.
Everyone gets to play naturally supernatural. The main and the plain. If you're a Vineyard person, you've been hearing phrases like this for a long time. Some of you have said them from stage. But if someone stopped you in a parking lot and asked you what one of them actually meant, you might need a second. That's not a memory problem. That's just what happens to a movement's language over time. It becomes shorthand. It's how we talk to one another. But you need these phrases not just to be memorable, but to hold weight, to carry meaning and story for you. Heart of the Vineyard is an 8-part video resource to help you with this. It's a series of short talks and conversations with people who know and love the Vineyard and want to help you and your church get stronger. It's coming this fall to vineyardusa.org/grow. Have you ever wished there was a way to help the girls in your church grow in their faith while connecting to generations of women? That's the vision behind Vessels. Vessels is a place for girls in grades 3-6 where faith, fun, and biblical truth come together. More like a club than a classroom, it combines engaging Bible teaching, crafts, jewelry, music, and authentic relationships that help girls discover their God-given value, purpose, and identity. At the same time, Vessels creates opportunities for women and girls to build meaningful relationships across generations, strengthening both along the way. Now, my daughters have absolutely loved being a part of Vessels. I've been so impressed by the depth of what they're learning each week. It's helping them build a strong foundation following Jesus, memorizing scriptures, and discovering who God called them to be. Now is the perfect time to explore bringing a club to your church. The Vessels team will be at several regionals this fall and they'd love to meet you there. Or visit godsvessels.com to learn more and schedule a conversation. That's godsvessels.com. The next generation won't be discipled by accident. Let's be intentional. Do you ever feel just scattered? Whether you're an established church or just starting out, Planning Center helps you connect every ministry and sync every detail. From volunteer schedules and kids check-ins to donations and event signups, then you can feel at ease knowing things are in their right place. Get started for free today at planningcenter.com. The We Are Vineyard podcast is a production from the team at Vineyard USA. If you've been enjoying the podcast, leave us a review on YouTube or the podcast platform of your choice. Connect with us online for additional resources. Our website is vineyardusa.org, and we're on Instagram and Facebook at Vineyard USA. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.